If you were to look in Matthew chapter 13, you would read of a parable that the Lord Jesus gives of those who were listening to him at the time. It is the parable of the wheat and the tares, where a master owns a field of wheat, and he says at night, enemies come and they sow seeds of tares in the wheat field. And when the wheat starts growing up, then the tares start growing up with it. We don't know exactly what a tare is, but it is obviously something that looks like wheat, but it is not wheat. It is not the product of God's work. And so the workers in the field come to the master, the owner of the field, and say, there are tares among the wheat. Should we uproot them? And the master says, no, let them grow up together. The time of harvest will come. We will harvest the wheat and put it into the barns, and then we will harvest the tares and burn them. What a challenge for us today to understand, and I think this is something that the writer of Hebrews understood. And as he was writing this, I think he understood that he was writing to a mixed group of people. He was writing primarily and directly to the church. But as he was writing to the church, he recognized that within the church there are those who were tares among the wheat. They looked like the wheat, but they were not wheat. They looked like believers, but they were not believers, because they were still yet considering their options. And some of them had already gone back and abandoned Christ and considered him guilty and had gone back to Judaism and said, I want nothing to do with Christ. I'm still looking for the Messiah. And we learned last week that the author of Hebrews informed them that if you're looking for reconciliation to God and a means apart from Jesus Christ, then you have no hope, because he is it. So the wheat is the real stuff. The other, the tares, looks like, but it could be people that are only dabbling in the faith, or they're trusting Christ on their own terms. And the author of Hebrews realizes that he is writing to a mixed group, because he does use the word beloved, agapetoi, beloved. So he is speaking to those who are in the family. His writing is directly to those who are family members in the family of faith. Meanwhile, he addresses and speaks about those who are either waffling on the fence, considering their options, or some that have already abandoned the faith because they have decided that following Christ is too hard for them. But he says that we are confident of better things. Now he's addressing specifically Christians, those in the faith. But beloved, verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. In other words, better things for you, better than what is in store for those that are headed for the burn pile. Now this that he mentions, things that accompany salvation, now he is speaking to believers. And he is making a point here. He is making an argument. He says, for those who have completely entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, they're not waffling. They're not considering, I'm going to stick with the old rituals, but I'm going to trust Christ too. He says, for those who have completely entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, these are the things that accompany salvation. That word accompany means, like, for example, this coat. When I walked into this room this morning, this coat accompanied me into this room. It came into this room with me because I was wearing it. And that's the sense. To wear something. Something that is attached to is also the sense. To hold on to something. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying here, this is what comes in the package, the complete package, with genuine faith. Genuine faith in the sense that you have completely trusted in Jesus Christ and you're not trusting something else. And for those who have trusted Christ, there are these three manifestations of what genuine faith looks like. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then it manifests itself in these three places. First of all, it manifests itself out front. Look to what he says in verse 9, these things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. For those who are truly in Christ, there is an out front manifestation of that reality. And that is what he calls your work and labor of love. And he says, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That word minister is the word diakoneo, from which we get the word deacon, which means to serve, to do a work of service. It's what the word means. So in a sense, everyone who is in faith in Christ is a deacon, is a diakoneo, is a server in the family of Christ, because this is an out front manifestation of genuine faith in Christ. In other words, those who do the work and labor of love, they are busy about living out the character and purpose of God. As it says there, towards His name, in the middle of verse 10, you have shown towards His name, they are busy living out the character and purpose of God. And it says, and they do minister. So look at it this way. When they are doing their work and labor of love, they don't chalk it up to events that they do. My Christian service is not in the events that I do. It says, and they do minister, meaning that it is an outflow. It is a lifestyle of the individual who has exercised genuine faith in Christ. It is not an event, but a lifestyle. The things that a Christian does not do them because that's what Christians ought to do. That's not it at all. But as the outflow of your connection in Christ, doing what he calls your work and labor of love, living out the character and purpose of God, is as natural as an apple growing on a tree. Why? Because the branch is vitally connected to the tree and draws life from the tree, and the end result of that is an apple that has grown out of the branch. So it's not just a matter of an event. It's not about doing the checklist of things that a Christian ought to do. It is a very natural outflow of your connection with God and your communion with Him. So the outfront manifestation of genuine faith is, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, your work and labor of love. It is a work and labor of love. Bringing us to this question. The question to ask, says Jeff Gorsuch, the question to ask at the end of life's race is not so much what have I accomplished, but whom have I loved and how courageously. The greatest command in Scripture is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is your highest function as a human being created in the image of God. And the natural outflow of that is to love your neighbor. As Christ said, as I have loved you. That is the hallmark of Christianity. And it is the point to ask, whom have I loved and how courageously? To love courageously means that you are loving another person for their benefit and their Godward movement, not for your own benefit. We need to very carefully analyze that, because this is the character and purpose of God. There is a second manifestation that he mentions here in the text. We look at this then in verse 11. The first manifestation is out front, your work and labor of love, living out the character and purpose of God. The second manifestation is more behind the scenes, because this is what is going on inside the individual. And he calls it, verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end. So this one is diligence to full assurance of hope. When he uses the word diligence, he means do your best. By using the word diligence, he is speaking of pursuit. He is not indicating passivity. He is speaking of pursuit. A passive faith is like driving an RV and putting it on cruise control and walking back to get a donut. Where are you going to end up? In the cornfield, or wrapped around a tree, or maybe even the lake, right? It's going to be disaster. There's no such thing as putting your faith on cruise control. There's no such thing as a growing passive faith. Faith is a pursuit, and this is why he uses the word diligence to full assurance of hope. This is why he says, look at beginning of verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. That word sluggish, if you turn back to chapter 5 and verse 11, at the very beginning of this warning, at the end of verse 11, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. Same word, dull of hearing and sluggish. Same word. It means lazy. It means slow to understand. He says, no, don't do that. He says, a growing faith, one who has come to complete faith in Christ and is growing in their faith, manifests a pursuit of God. A pursuit to full assurance of hope. Now, how does that pursuit happen? How does it work out? Interesting what he says here. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit. What does that mean? Follow the example. Follow the example of whom? Of those who follow Christ. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. Those who trust and obey through life's frustrating characteristics. Because we know and we have observed and we feel firsthand that life is full of frustrating characteristics. Because we live in a fallen creation. So there is death, there is disappointment, there is despair among many, and we are surrounded by that. And adversity happens to us as well. Those who follow and trust and obey God through those circumstances are the ones who might be experiencing those frustrating circumstances, but they're not judging the goodness of God based on their circumstances. In the midst of their circumstances, they follow God, they trust Him, and they follow Him. Follow them. This is what he says. This is how we exercise diligence to full assurance of hope. They trust God's character and His word, and they obey His plan even when everything around them seems to be very frustrating and falling apart. So they are people of quiet, confident character. Here's a point that I believe he is making. Discipleship is an inherent attribute of the Christian walk of faith. Discipleship is an inherent attribute of the Christian walk of faith, which is why he uses the term, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Discipleship, meaning followers of Christ, walking together Godward. We need the human example. We were designed to walk together Godward in fellowship and communion with each other. We are not islands. We are not Christian islands exercising our own Christian experience and walk all by ourselves. We are called to discipleship. And therein we gain and we pursue diligence to full assurance of hope. The diligence to full assurance of hope is what qualifies you to be followed. Why do I say that? Turn back with me once again to chapter 5. Now look at verse 12. Consider this challenge if you are a Christian here this morning. Consider the writer of Hebrews writing to you. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. There is an assumed growing up there. There is an assumed maturity there. So two things then become true of the one who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. One, you are learning and you are in pursuit of that assurance of hope and you are learning. But secondly, you are being learned from. Now, if you are new in Christ, the first one is definitely true of you. But if you are new in Christ, then you can look forward to the understanding that the assumption, the implication here is that you will grow to the point where someone will be able to learn from you. Because that is the manifestation of a genuine growing faith. Two things are true for the maturing believer, that he learns and that he is being learned from. Both of these in a positive Godward direction. These are the manifestations of a genuine faith, one who has come to faith in Christ. Not trusting something else, but you have rested your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. There is then a third manifestation that I think we see in verse 12, at the very end of verse 12. The first one is out front. It's the outworking, the labor of love, the outworking of God's character and purpose. The second one is behind the scenes. It's what's going on the inside, that you are in pursuit of God, and you do so by imitating those who are faithfully following God and trusting Him. Discipleship is an inherent attribute of the Christian walk of faith. The third manifestation, then, is down the road. Down the road, the new experiences that you have in the walk of faith, as you are walking with Christ and you are making progress, and you are able to recognize and determine mile markers, success markers in your faith, because you are growing in your faith. And what happens as you grow in your faith? You will do what it says at the very end of verse 12, inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But what are the promises? We talk much about the promises of God. The scriptures are chock full of the promises of God. It is what God has spoken. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have been begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But are the promises only something that is to come later? I don't think so. We can inherit the promises, and we inherit them in this walk of life as we are walking with God. For the one who has completely trusted Christ, the benefits are out of this world. Let me say that again, because there is a key phrase in there. We like to talk about the benefits, but for the one who has completely trusted Christ, the benefits are out of this world. If you're just associated with Christ, you're not experiencing His benefits. For the one who has entrusted himself completely to Christ, the benefits are out of this world. We quote a verse often in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, and this is from the book of Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which, what? God has prepared for those who love Him. Is that just talking about heaven? No, it's not. Heaven is included in that, because the next verse says, but the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. So inheriting the promises means this: the things which God has prepared for those who love Him become tangible reality for the one who follows Christ with abandon. Let me say that again. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him become tangible reality for the one who follows Christ with abandon. I know, I see, I realize, I experience the promises of God, the overwhelming goodness of God, even in the context of a dark, fallen, frustrated creation. God is good, and that I know very well. And we will be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, regardless of what's happening around me." Peter also helps us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Isn't that awesome? That is a direct reference to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, a key element of the new covenant. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The problem that you and I were born with, self-preeminence, that I think I am the center of my reality, that is the root of all corruption in the world. And we, through Christ and the promises of God, are able to escape that. This is what the author means. And as I am teaching today, that the things which God has prepared for those who love Him become tangible reality for the one who follows Christ with abandon. And he presents a couple of examples, as we will see as we move on later on in the book of Hebrews. He begins with Abraham. Abraham was called by God. God spoke to Abraham and He says, "Get up and go." He says, "Give me your son." What did Abraham do? He says, "Yeah, I believe you, but I'm not going anywhere." Is that what he did? That's not what he did. Because that wouldn't be faith, would it? To say, "Yeah, I believe you," and then not go anywhere is not faith. This is what he is challenging his readers here in Hebrews. You might say you're associated with Christ. You might say you believe in His name. But if you're not getting up and moving and following Him, you don't have faith. and you cannot call yourself reconciled to God. Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, he acted upon that. Therein is faith. And because of that genuine faith, he realized the God who keeps promises and does things beyond our wildest expectations. He realized the promises of God because he entrusted himself wholly to the God who called him. There is also Caleb and Joshua. Remember, this portion of Hebrews is built upon the illustration of the nation of Israel ready to cross over into the promised land that God had promised to his people. God says, "You are my people. This is the land I'm giving you. I will take you into the land. I will take you into the land. I will give you this land." And they send 12 spies in. Caleb and Joshua come back and say, "It is a beautiful land. Let's go in and follow God. Let's take it as he has promised." The other 10 said what? "We can't do it. We can't do it." They completely forgot the promises of God. Therefore, the whole of Israel had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua, because they trusted God, they were able to go into the land and rest in the land. The promises of God became tangible reality for them because they entrusted themselves wholly to God. You see, therein is the example. And this is what the author of Hebrews is teaching us today. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Okay, so what? How do we apply this today? First of all, be sure that you are wheat and not tare. Just because you are sitting in this room this morning, by virtue of that fact, does not make you wheat. Have you entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ? Be sure you are wheat and not tare. Be sure that you have actually committed yourself in faith to Jesus Christ and you're not just merely associated with him. You need to entrust yourself to Christ in faith with abandon, the words that I like to use. I believe this is the idea that the writer of Hebrews had in mind. Because we can't trust anything else. There is nothing else that will bring us to God. None of my good works, no good thing that I can do will bring me to God. No other faith, religious, ritual, ethical, philosophical system, they cannot bring me to God. A person can bring me to God, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he said. And this is why he meant that. So be sure this morning that you are wheat and not tare. If this is an issue that you need to deal with this morning, then I beg of you, please, to see me afterwards. And I will be glad to show you through the Word of God how you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. Because there is no other way to God. You were designed for the very purpose of knowing and fellowshipping with God and enjoying him forever. Apart from Jesus Christ, you will not be able to do that. You will experience his judgment. God does not want to judge you. He wants to reconcile you to himself. So if this is an issue that you need to take care of, then please, I beg of you, see me afterwards. But a second application is this. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Three manifestations of a mature, growing faith. These are the manifestations of a mature, growing faith. Firstly, outwardly, the outflow of the character and purpose of God. The outflow. You're not just doing the things that a Christian ought to do. If that's how you're doing it, you're missing the point. And you need to check yourself and make sure that you're not just associated with Christ doing the things that a Christian ought to do. I beg of you this morning, please. You don't attach an apple to a tree and call it an apple tree. An apple naturally grows out of the tree. The branch doesn't have to work at it. All the branch does is draw life from the tree. So, the manifestations of a mature, growing faith are the outflow of God's character and purpose. Inwardly, full assurance of hope as you follow Christ. Diligence to full assurance of hope. And then thirdly, down the road, the realization of the overwhelming goodness of God. And that will be a renewed experience day by day. As you walk with God, you will realize and experience afresh the overwhelming goodness of God. That is a manifestation of a mature and growing faith. This, I believe, to be the message of the author of Hebrews to us this morning. As Peter said once again, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.